Okay, well, if you are taking notes, I'm going to just give you a couple of scripture references. I'm going to, if you have your Bible and you're taking notes, let's start with 3 John. And this workshop is basically on the value, the significance, the importance of how do you encourage missionaries? As you kind of heard a little bit of in a session that I shared, and I think you can really understand Don's context that he was in. I mean, there are amazing, incredible challenges that missionaries face when they're out there. And one of the things that we want to understand as we, if we know people that are missionaries, if we want to be a blessing to them, if God's called us to be a missionary, is that reality that again, God has revealed in his word where history is going. So the future is people from every tribe, people, nation, and tongue will worship the Lord. There'll be representatives from every one of those groups. And so if God has not called us to actually be a goer to help that become a reality, then God has called us to be a sender. Okay? So when you unfold the scripture, the way it's written, and you see where God's heart is at and where history is going, basically you only have two options. You're either called to go or you're called to send those that go, or you're in disobedience. If you don't care about what God's doing around the world, if it doesn't matter to you, then you haven't touched the heart of your God. And so what we want to do in this course today, in this short time that we have together, is look at the reality of how do we be a sender that God uses to be a source of encouragement to those that go. All right? So in 3 John, this great missions book that's a lot of times neglected, the Apostle John is writing to a guy named Gaius. Gaius has, we don't know much about him, but what we do know about him is pretty significant. And in 3 John chapter 5, speaking of the missionaries of the day, John says to Gaius in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." Now listen to what he says, talking about the missionaries of the day who some of them stop and spend time in the city where Gaius lives. He says, "You send them forward on their journey in a manner of God. You do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." So what I'd like to do is sort of unpack a couple of those truths there and then talk a little bit specifically so that by the time we're done, you have a pretty good idea of why missionaries need to be encouraged, what you need to know in order to be a source of encouragement, and then a couple of practical things you can do to actually encourage them. And so what I want to key in on is the idea that John says that these people, these missionaries, went forth for his name's sake. Okay? He says they went forth for his name's sake. So what you want to keep in mind is that missionaries go to where they go not because they want to live in a foreign country and they want an adventure. Not because there's this great romance and they love to travel. Keep in mind the missionaries go for his name's sake. They're willingly, volitionally choosing to leave that which is familiar, that which is comfortable, and relocating to a place that is unfamiliar and uncomfortable in almost every conceivable way. Okay? So the first reason why missionaries need to be encouraged is because they go forth for his name's sake. All right? They're not just going because they want to. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute, but that act of relocating to another country is incredibly stress-producing. And I'll give you an example of how stress-producing that is in a minute. But going to live in another country is stress-producing. Stress can produce discouragement, depression, despair, okay? If you find people that are discouraged, you find people that are in despair, people that are depressed, usually there's always a cause. There's more than one cause, but one of the causes will always be or usually be stress, okay? So from the verses in 3 John, the first reason we want to understand why missionaries need to be encouraged is they go forth for his name's sake. The second thing from the same section is that he said they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now that's significant. They willfully chose to go and to become dependent on God's provision for them through other believers. Okay? Missionaries go where they go because God's called them to go. They went forward for his name's sake. And then John says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, not taking financial resources and the means to actually live among those people from the people that they go live among. Very important to understand that. In most countries of the world, including where I served in the Philippines, what it's like in Japan, most other countries, as an American citizen, you cannot work in that country and draw any income or money from the economy in the country where you're living. It's against the law. Unless you're working for a national company or an international company, a multinational company, you know, and then you're there to work for that company doing whatever the job is, to go there and do missions work, you are dependent for your day-to-day survival on the broader body of Christ. Okay? So, taking nothing from the Gentiles, and this kind of crosses over into the whole church planting methodology. One of the interesting things about Paul's method of church planting was that when he went into a location to plant a church, he would not accept any money from the people in that location, the people he was ministering to. If he didn't have support from some other location, from some other church, like the Philippian church was very faithful and regular in supporting Paul financially. But when he went to a new town, he preached the gospel there. He wouldn't accept any funds from the people he was preaching to. If he didn't have support from other churches, he would make tents himself in order to preach the gospel to those people, so that there would never be any misunderstanding that this guy is not here just for a message that we need to hear, but this guy is here to take advantage of us financially. Paul never gave that an option, that somebody would consider that. So for him to be in the place where he was at, either he got support from the broader body of Christ or he actually worked for himself. He was a tent maker. Okay, but crucial concept, when he moved on and he wrote the pastoral epistles and what you see in the book of Acts, he told those local churches that they need to give to support their pastors. So the actual pastor of a church that is from that community, his support, his ability to minister to his flock should come from the resources of his own church members. But as a church planter, no. So there is a methodology that's unpacked for us that we can follow that's found in the Word. Now, missionaries need to be encouraged because this idea of taking nothing from the Gentiles throws them in a position of dependence on other believers, you see. And as Americans, we are off the chart with independence, with the idea that you would need to depend on somebody else is not a cultural virtue. Dependence and interdependence in American culture are weaknesses. They're a display of a weak character. And so this is very difficult for an American and trust me, I lived this when I went from the work world where I've been in the military. I used to manage corporate 7-Elevens for Southland Corporation. You know, I've had a number of jobs, and now I get hired on my church as the assistant pastor. So I draw a salary quote from the church, but now I'm going to become a missionary. So for the first time in my life, I am dependent upon other people to feed myself and to take care of my family. That's incredibly stressful. And if you talk to people that are missionaries, and I talk to them all the time, our ministry, we We serve roughly 240 missionaries from 120 different churches in 50-some countries. When somebody's on the path to the field, the whole idea of raising support, financial support, is the biggest black cloud, the biggest cause of stress and discomfort among missionaries. And part of that is because, A, they don't know if they can raise it, and B, it's so contrary to our culture to tell other people, I need you. I need what God's blessed you with to do what God's called me to do. To open ourselves up at that level is totally out of our cultural box. So it's not just enough that taking nothing from the Gentiles to actually get there, but here's the other thing, and I'll kind of package these up for you in a minute. But that dependence is ongoing. So every month that you're on the field, there has to be a group of God's people supporting you, ongoing. Raising support for a one-time trip is one thing. Another trip is another thing. Raising support that you need to live month in and month out in a foreign country, incredible, incredibly stressful. It becomes fertile ground for day-to-day discouragement. You know, so if you know missionaries, you love missionaries, if you support missionaries, at least, you know, what you need to do is you need to be praying for their emotional health as they live in this constant state of dependence on other believers. It's not easy in our culture to do that. Now, the third thing, as far as the concept to understand and taking nothing from the Gentiles is that, you know, John says that when we get behind these people, we're becoming fellow workers for the truth. And the idea is that when you receive a missionary and you love on them and you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you become a fellow worker for the truth. Now, the clearest place this is seen in the scripture is in Philippians chapter 1. And as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, as he's in prison, what you see when you compare how Paul opens his heart to the church at Philippi versus the church in Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, the various churches that he wrote to, he communicates with the church at Philippi at a level of honesty and vulnerability that he doesn't communicate to any other churches. This church is special to him. One of the most interesting things about that is actually in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1, where he says, you know, he writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, all the elders and the deacons. And that's the only church that he mentions that has the structure that he tells Timothy should be set up in every local church. The pastoral epistle to 1 Timothy and Titus are Paul's instruction to pastors on how a church should be structured. And he talks about a church should have a clearly distinguished leadership of elders and deacons. Only the church at Philippi does Paul reference the fact that he's writing to the church at Philippi, including the elders and the deacons. So this church was fleshing out Paul's idea of what a church should be at a greater level than any other churches based on what he wrote to other churches. Are you tracking with that? So this church was special to him. And he basically says to them, in fact, if you want to open your Bibles real quick and look at that Philippians chapter 1, he says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So he says, listen, every time I think about you guys at the church there in Philippi, I thank God for you. And then he says, I always pray for you. In every prayer, making requests for you with joy. And then he tells us, what is it about this church, this group of believers that provokes him to joy? He can't think about them without thanking God for them. He can't think about them without praying for them. And how he feels as he thanks God for them, how he feels as he prays for them is he's joyful. They are a source of joy in Paul's life. And we don't need to wonder why, because he tells us in verse 5. Notice verse 4 ends with a comma. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, the reason he loved this church, why he couldn't think about them without being joyful, was their fellowship. And that's kind of a bad translation. That's actually the Greek word, koinonia. And in most of your other Bibles, if you have anything other than a New King James, there's a different word there, right? What is it? Partnership or participation? So he says, your partnership or your participation in the gospel from the first day I got to you until the day I'm writing this letter from prison, your participation, your partnership in the gospel is the source of my joy. Now, what is he saying there? Well, what happened the day Paul got to Philippi in Acts 16? He led a bunch of ladies to the Lord by the riverside, Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy woman, a seller of purple. She invites Paul and Silas to stay at her house. And of course, in the culture, when they left, she would have sent them with incredible provision to take care of them. So Paul, in Paul's mind, Lydia hosting the missionary, Lydia caring for the missionary while he's in her city, and the other believers sending with him as he went the provision that him and Silas needed to do what God called them to do. Paul says, you guys have participated in the gospel from the first day I met you. Remember, you're either a goer or you're a sender or you're in disobedience. So Paul says to this church, you guys have been great senders. And so they were to Paul a source of refreshment that the Lord pays attention to and other believers should be aware of. Now write down 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18, because you see something similar here with a trio of dudes. You can tell I'm from California, right? Southern California dudes, a couple of these three dudes. And you know dude is biblical, right? Do you know that? Dude is found in the Bible. Haven't you ever read Deuteronomy? Okay, yeah, I know. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Now listen to verse 18. They refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Whoa, think about that. Paul is saying, a missionary, to a church that he pioneered, and now he's in some other city, probably Ephesus, as he writes this. He says, listen, I'm really glad that you sent these three brothers. What was lacking in your expression of love for me, they brought to me. He says, they refreshed my spirit. You sent men to refresh my spirit, to encourage me. And he says, you know, they did you too, because they obviously had a gift of encouragement. But he says, they refresh my spirit and yours. Now listen to what he says. Acknowledge such men. Wait a minute. Paul is saying that it's not just the missionaries that should be acknowledged among a local congregation. Those people that specifically have the ability to reach and encourage and refresh missionaries, the local church needs to acknowledge them too. Think about that. Paul is saying missionaries need to be encouraged. People with that gift should use that gift. And attention should be drawn not just to the missionary, but to those that give that specialized care and encouragement to a missionary. Acknowledge them. See, very important. It's so significant to be a part of what God is doing through missionaries by sending and caring for them. Okay, so we know why missionaries need encouragement. I've just given you some examples of that. Now, what do you need to know, more than what I've already told you, what do you need to know in order to be a source of encouragement to them? Well, one thing is you need to have a little taste of what they experience. Okay, so when I do this in like a workshop, I train people in churches, small groups of people, on how to be like pastoral care level providers for missionaries. And I do this exercise, which we don't have time to do. But basically, you know, I'm assuming everybody in this room has made a move from one house to another, either within the city or from one city to another or from one state to another, right? We've all moved. I doubt any of us here have only lived in one house our whole lives, okay? So if you've ever moved from one location to another, there are certain stresses involved in moving, right? So write down, say, the top five things that were stressful about moving to a new house in a new city or to another state or across town. Write down the five stressful things. And, you know, people will write that down. Okay, well, you know, we got to find a new place to live. You got to decide what to take with you, what to get rid of. Is what we have now going to fit in the new place where we're going? Okay, how are we actually going to move our stuff? Do we rent a U-Haul? Do we, you know, whatever? How's it going to get there? What's the timing on getting things packed? Are we going to get help? When we get there, unpacking. Okay, if we're in a new city or a new state, you got to figure out life necessary things. You know, how do you turn on the utilities? Where do you grocery shop at? If you need a pharmacy, what is the doctor's like? What is the dentist? I mean, moving is a stressful situation for anyone. And some people really don't do well even with just a move within the country or even within their own city. But if you write down a list of the stresses that are produced when you move, now imagine those kind of stresses amplified 1,000 times if you want to get a little taste of what missionaries deal with, okay? So all of the things you had to deal with in this city to make that move, all the stuff that you gave mental thought to, you have to give mental thought to the same things, only it's in another country. Visas, passports, housing there, transportation there, you fly. We got to condense everything down into 50-pound boxes. We get there, we can't read the language. We can't understand the language. You think that might be a little stressful? You think that might be a little challenging for most people? And then on top of that, there's the unique challenges that come with being a missionary, living in another country, in the midst of another culture. And that is, there's culture and language barriers that make everything. See, in our culture, we get our identity from, a piece about ourselves, from the ability to be self-responsible, self-reliable, to be able to navigate independently. In our culture, that is, that's how we're wired. And if we're in a constant state of dependence on others, that seems immature to us, and our selfhood is brought into question. But when you go to another country and you're learning those things, you know, the ability to take responsibility for yourself, and we're not content with just, as missionaries, we're not just content with being responsible for ourselves, as crucial as that is to our psyche. We want to be a contributor to our community. But you're now in another country. You don't speak the language. You don't understand the culture. You don't know how to live here. So not only can't you take your responsibility for yourself, you certainly can't contribute to the community. So every day you're there is this constant blaring of a megaphone saying, you're worthless. You're wasting God's time. You're wasting God's money. There's a woman that's on Social Security that only gets to send you $20 a month. She's not getting the bang for her buck. And it's incredibly stressful. So culture and language barriers, culture and language acquisition and adjustment. And it's not just like when you listen to Don, even that story about a man and the same word, a woman, same word, you know, and it's like, well, that means finger, right? Okay. It's not just learning another language. Language is never separated from culture. So you got to actually not just know what to say, but how do you say it in the right way in the context. There's appropriate times and places to say certain things. You're not sure of that. So now just having a conversation is mental exercise. You're not just thinking about what you want to say. You're saying, is this the right thing to say in this context? Is this going to communicate what I want to communicate? Or is it going to be perceived another way? That is stressful. Trying to figure out the cost of things. Always thinking, depending on where you go, am I being taken advantage of? You don't really understand the currency yet and how it works. You buy some bananas and you're trying to figure out how many dollars per, blah, 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 and you're like, well, oh man, I'm paying like $5 for a banana, you know, whatever. That's stress producing. You can't just like pop out some money and buy a banana. There's like mental exercise to buy a banana. That's stress producing. And then unmet expectations. Whether we like it or not, all of us have a picture in our mind of what success looks like. Unmet expectations are incredibly discouraging for missionaries. Like I shared in my session, the idea that after 2.5 years, you know, there's only 30 people in the church and blah, 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 and now I lose the guy that I thought was going to be the pastor. Like, why am I here? This is pointless. These 30 people can go plug into some other church. Why am I here? You know, blah, blah, blah. It's people getting their money worth. You know, it's crazy. But unmet expectations. And not just ministry expectations, but not adjusting as quickly as you thought you would. Missionaries are notorious for thinking, because I'm a missionary, because not that many people hear the call and are willing to go, I'm a quick study. I adjust quickly. And then you get over there and you all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. This is taking me a lot longer than I thought to learn the language, to understand the culture, to not give offense when I really don't want to give offense, but I keep offending people. Wow, I thought I would be a quicker study than this. And then, as I referenced a few minutes ago, what you report, this is, I actually wrote a blog post on this a while back, but, you know, how do you report to your supporters? Here's this woman, you know, on Social Security, a widow, and she's sending you $20 a month, and you want to keep everyone informed, but it's like nothing's happening. Well, what'd you do this week? Well, I spent 10 hours with my language helper and then hung out at Starbucks. Well, there was no Starbucks, but I mean, you know, you're doing things that are very relational, that are and trying to figure out how to buy, which store to buy from, how not to get ripped off. And you're trying to communicate that to supporters. And you're saying, how much do I reveal about what I'm really doing here? Are they getting the bang that they want for their buck? And I shared our vision with them as we went. You know, I shared the vision. This is why we're going to the mission field. This is what we believe God wants to do through us. And guess what? 6 months into it, 10 months into it, none of that has actually become a reality yet. So how do I tell those that support me that none of the vision I shared with them has become a reality yet? Which is why it's important in preparation to know how to promote your ministry before you go. Set the expectations more realistically. You see, if you don't figure that out, study that ahead of time. We've got a couple family in our church out in California that are going to China with 7 kids. And they're going to a really radical place in China. And literally, what are you going to do for the first 2 years? What's the vision? Well, what are you going to do in China for the first 2 years? You're going to learn the language, which is an incredibly difficult language, and you're going to learn how to live in China. But what are you going to do the first couple of years? I'm going to learn the language, and we're going to learn how to live in China and build relationships. But what's your ministry? That's what we're going to do. And you propagate that properly, it makes a big difference and removes that pressure. So, you know, you need to understand a little bit of what they experience. So those things that I just talked about. Now, finally, with the time that we have left, and I want to go into hopefully finish this up, and then if you have any questions, I'll stay as long as you want. But You also need to understand, if you want to encourage missionaries, what kind of people become missionaries? And I get it. You know, I get it. I've been in the military and I've been a missionary. And so I get the idea that missionaries are just regular people. We are. We're just regular people. Please don't put us on a pedestal. You know, but the reality of it is that you're doing things as a missionary that few other Christians are doing. So whether you like it or not, there's a certain honor that goes along with stepping into becoming a missionary. And missionaries generally are wired differently. I mean, if they weren't wired differently, there'd be a lot more people that are missionaries. Not that many people are willing to heed the call. Isn't that God hasn't called them? He's called a lot of people to be goers. The reality of it is not everyone goes that's called because the cost is too high. So what kind of people are there? Number one, understand that missionaries hold strong convictions about God's sovereignty and his call on their lives. You have to understand that missionaries usually have a more, you know, a stronger view of God's sovereignty and his call on their lives than most people. They're people of conviction that believe God is sovereign, that believe God has called them, and so forth. So you need to know that. They're people that are that way. Secondly, because they're that way, they're risk takers. They're risk takers. In other words, they're willing to do something that could end badly. If you just think about, again, I referenced it earlier today, what is risk? If you stop and think about risk, risk is basically the unknown possibility of things going terribly wrong. Injury, death, disaster. A risk is something that you don't know what's going to happen, but realistically, it could go real bad. Missionaries are inherently risk takers. And part of being a risk taker is they have a loose grip on things that other people think are essential for life and success. Missionaries have a loose grip on things that most other people believe are essential for success, for what life really means, what matters in life. Okay? In a sense, now follow the logic of this. Missionaries live counterculturally prior to going to live cross-culturally. Let me say that again. If God's called you to be a missionary, you begin living counterculturally before you go and actually live cross-culturally. You're living counter to the culture of most of the people in your church. You're getting rid of a home. You're downsizing. You're pulling your kids out of school. You're disconnecting from friends. You're stepping into areas where the medical care and the dental care is nothing like it is here. And just moving towards departure, you're living counterculturally already. That's how missionaries are hardwired, living counterculturally, with the goal of once they get over there, wherever they're going, to then begin living effectively cross-culturally. Okay? Also, they live outwardly more seriously than most other people do. Okay? So in other words, you don't become a missionary if you're sort of an inhibited person that doesn't like to share your faith, doesn't like to think outwardly of others, doesn't like to serve other people. Living outwardly is just something God's wired missionaries to do. Or you wouldn't become a missionary if you didn't want to live your faith outwardly. You can live your faith less than outwardly here in America. Just go to church on Sunday, listen to the pastor, have a nice worship service, go to a home fellowship, talk about what's going on in your life, and that's pretty much it. You're not really living outwardly. You're living inwardly. Well, missionaries by nature live outwardly. That's the problem. The problem with missionaries is they live outwardly, so they tend not to take care of who they are inwardly. Major issue, like me. I'm a workaholic. I was a workaholic before I got saved. I'm a workaholic within the kingdom. I live outwardly. Most missionaries are so good at living outwardly, they don't cultivate their inward walk with the Lord. They don't rest. They don't take the Sabbath seriously. They don't want to open up with other people about what they're really struggling with. When they're struggling with something, their answer is to get busy and do something else. Live more outwardly. And then they hit burnout. They hit depression. Missionaries crash and burn all the time. There's dozens, literally dozens of ministries in this country dealing with crash and burn missionaries. Partly because they haven't been encouraged, partly because of the way they're wired, stuff I'm talking about. And finally, they don't take themselves too seriously. Okay? So most missionaries, you can't be a good cross-cultural worker if you take yourself too seriously. If you can't laugh at yourself, at how goofy you are, how stupid you are, how, you know, like, here's a three-year-old that speaks the language better than I do, use the wrong word in the wrong context and be able to laugh at that. If you take yourself too seriously, you're not going to become a missionary, or you're going to be a miserable missionary. One of the things we look for in missionary care is a sense of humor. And if somebody going to the field doesn't possess a sense of humor, they're probably going to struggle on the field, especially the ability to laugh at themselves. Once they're in the field, the first indicator that I look for after years of serving missionaries is, has he lost his sense of humor? If you know a missionary who used to be kind of funny and laugh at themselves and gregarious, and now you're talking to him and every conversation is sober and serious and whatever, you got a missionary that's about to crash and burn. The first indicator of missionary crash is the loss of a sense of humor, especially the ability to laugh at yourself. And that's the first indicator when somebody's ready to move on, that's been discouraged or been depressed. When they get their sense of humor back, they're ready to go back and continue to do ministry. Okay? So, how can you be a source of encouragement? Last thing, pray for them. Obviously, pray specifically for their spiritual and emotional health. Pray Colossians 1, verses 9 to about 12 and 13. Pray that for your missionary. Insert their name in there, Colossians 1. Pray for them. Secondly, prepare yourself to be an encourager by reading books having to do with serving and caring for missionaries. Equip yourself to be an encourager. Equip yourself to be a Stephanatus, a Stephanus, a Fortunatus, and a Caicus. Equip yourself with what a missionary struggle with. Read blogs that missionaries write. There's some great blogs that missionaries write. A Life Overseas is a great blog that has a lot of, especially women contributors, women missionaries, really opens the window into what's going on. When you meet or talk with a missionary, be an attentive questioner and listener, not a talker. Don't match stories with a missionary. Don't match stories. If the missionary says, well, you know, we had to take the bus here or whatever, don't say, oh, you know, that reminds me of a trip I took to Nepal. Oh, that reminds me of this. No, stop it. Stop it. Don't match stories. Matching stories does not encourage a missionary. Ask them questions. Let them tell their stories. Ask a question based on their story. Don't try to relate to them by matching stories or experiences. Even if you have some that are similar, don't say it. It's not a source of encouragement. That there's nothing more annoying. And trust me, I was diagnosed with a terminal disease, ALS, in 2004, told I was going to die within 5 years. A horrible death if you're familiar with ALS. I was re-diagnosed 2 years later to the actual disease that I have, which is a neuromuscular disease called Kennedy's disease. But when I was diagnosed and I would share in churches about facing death, I can't tell you how many people tried to bring comfort by matching stories. Well, you know, this I've had this happen, I had that happen, you know, whatever. There's no comfort found with somebody that's going through something by trying to say, I understand what you're going through. I can relate to it. It has something similar happened to me. Even if it has, that doesn't bring comfort. You need somebody to listen. somebody to care, somebody to pray, somebody to be genuinely interested in. And when the relationship reaches a different level, then that idea of, oh, I've had something similar happen will match, okay, or will be a blessing. All right, so be a good listener, be a good questioner, not a talker, and then guide them to refocus on God, not on their circumstances. Here's the situation. Most discouraged missionaries have got their eyes off of God, and they're looking at their situation, their circumstances. We have to intentionally get them to look up and to look at God, okay? And we can ask them some specific questions, just a few questions that will help that happen. Number one, what are some examples of God's blessing you've experienced in the process of getting to the mission field and since you've been here? Whatever they're despondent about, whatever they're discouraged about, say, okay, you know, give me some examples of how God got you guys here. Tell me the story. And all of a sudden, now they're thinking about what's going on right now. They're thinking like, wow, it is amazing that I'm here. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Okay? Now, okay, next question. What is God showing you about himself in the midst of this? Okay? I know it's bad right now. It looks horrible. You may have to come off the field. Nothing has turned out the way you want. Okay, I get it. But let me ask you a question. What is God revealing about himself in the midst of this? You're forcing their mind upward and onto the Lord. Another question. Which of his promises do you want to see and experience while you're going through this? Which specific promises do you want to see and experience while you're going through this? Now they've got to think through, well, what are some of God's promises? Well, you know, I'd really like the promise of peace. You know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'm not at peace. Yeah, so I'd like the Lord to give me peace. Okay. All right, so what are you doing? You're lifting them upward to concentrate on the Lord. Okay? So I think that's enough for now. Basics all condensed down in a short amount of time. Okay? It's 12:15. Any questions? Any questions? Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. I think both. I think it's both and. There are certain organizations like Voice of the Martyrs that by the very nature of what they do, they can't be real public about the people that do what they do. So there's certainly value and need in supporting organizations to do the ministry that organization does. But if that's not satisfying, one thing you can do is you can call the organization and you know, like actually give them a phone call and say, can you give me some specific names, maybe just first names of people and sort of a construct of, you know, what they do so I can pray for them specifically. And so you get more of a sort of a relational connection to the organization you give your money to. Yeah. But either way, I mean, I think ideally we're wired to, you know, to want relationship and pray specifically, build a relationship, a connection with a person rather than an entity. But the ministries that do that stuff need money. Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. So there's a ton of resources out there. There's actually a website called missionarycare.com. There's a lot of books. One of the books that we use when I train people for how to do pastoral care to missionaries is called Tender Care. It's put out by Barnabas International. But missionarycare.com, again, some of these blogs, A Life Overseas, Velvet Ashes, which is all women. Velvet Ashes is all women. A Life Overseas is both men and women that contribute it where they're. So to answer your question, yeah, if you just Google missionary care resources, there's a ton of stuff on the net. As far as the whole family being involved, absolutely. Inform your wife, inform your kids. When you're at the dinner table, pray specifically for missionaries that you know. There's a new movement in missionary care that actually has sprung up in the last couple of years of churches that are really missions mobilized, training members of their church to be like Stephanus, so even families. So they've got a family, like, let's say, somewhere, you know, in Africa or Asia, and they're a married couple with a couple kids, you know, early teenagers. So they basically challenge their church, a married couple with early teenagers. And then they challenge them to equip them and encourage them, and then they actually send them on a short-term team. So here's a married couple with kids about the same age who's been trained and equipped on how to minister to missionaries, and they pay them an on-the-field visit. So it's not just the mom and dad that are being ministered to, but kids making friends with other kids. It's an amazing, actually cool, amazingly cool thing to do. So, yeah, keep the family informed. Pray for missionaries around the dinner table. You know, there's books. I think I saw it on the bookstore on the way in. There's the Wycliffe book, you know, that's the alphabet, and it's an unreached people group for each letter of the alphabet made for kids to teach kids and train your kids about unreached people groups and how to pray for them. Yeah. What else? Yes, sir.
What are some things you want to share for individuals who may go out and spend a year or more just assisting missionary pastors?
So yeah.
They go out of the country and go out and support the work with a missionary pastor. What are some things you'd like to share with individuals that go out?
Yeah, I'd say some of the basic stuff that I've already shared, if you're going to go and you're going to sort of be a source of encouragement to a local missionary and even travel with them, is these kind of things. You know, keep them, question them, you know, be a good listener, be a good questioner. Certainly, you know, pray for them. Make yourself vulnerable to them and transparent to them. That will, and depending, again, on their cultural background, if they're Americans, that's going to be a bit more of a challenge than if they're from an Asian or African background. But living at a very open and transparent level, and so many missionaries just, they need, like I said earlier, they just need to have somebody listen to them, you know, without actually trying to offer them advice, partly because, I mean, as far as ministry, specific ministry, because if you're there and you live there and you're learning the culture and you're learning the language, I mean, really, how much does this person have to offer you in that context? But if you can listen to them without, you know, trying to match stories or whatever, but opening your own life up, that's an incredible source of encouragement to the missionary. And just here's an interesting principle, and I think if you get a handle on this, it's really helpful. God's truth spoken to us is 1,000 times more powerful than us reading it by ourselves. Reading a truth of God and letting God speak to you directly from the text is not as powerful as having a brother or sister in Christ read that truth to you. God has wired us corporately. That's our American culture that says, I walk with the Lord alone. My encouragement needs to be in the Lord alone. Now, David did encourage himself in the Lord, but in his culture and day, he was part of a communal culture, where people were speaking into his life all the time. So the impact, the power of God's truth is amplified when somebody else speaks it to you rather than you just hearing it, reading it to yourself. Yes, sir.
As a person that's considering going into the mission,
yes.
I wrestle with all the questions when we touched on in the beginning, you talked about finance.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, looking to others and soliciting help in this. I don't know that I like the soliciting end of it. But, I don't know what's...
Yeah. Well, trust me, you're not the only one that wrestles with that. And the reality of it is, when you're raising support, you're trusting in the Lord. Because what you're doing is you're inviting other people. And that's the books on this. If you have read any books on it, the two I recommend are one is called Friend Raising by Betty Barnett. Friend Raising. The other one is People Raising by Dylan. They're really good books, and they're not like salesman based. There are certain support ministries on how to raise support that use like sales techniques. I'm just like kind of like not real comfortable with that. But the idea of like, you know, saying to people, because again, I had to do this. Hey, God is calling my wife and I to do this. He's given us a vision to do this. And would you, A, first of all, I want you to understand what it is we're doing. B, would you begin praying for us? And C, if you'd like to participate in what God's going to do through us, either through praying or being part of our sending team, or financially, here's how you can do that. You have to kind of get over this hurdle that raising support, telling others about what God's called you to do and what it's going to cost, and inviting them to come is somehow not trusting the Lord. That is trusting the Lord. God provides. And everybody throws up the, you know, you guys have all heard of the guy. Remember in England with the orphanage? George Mueller. Okay. All right. The problem with George Mueller is, and what people don't tell you if they've only read George Mueller's book, is that he was personal friends with the largest church in the world, Charles Spurgeon. George Mueller was a personal friend of Charles Spurgeon, who had the biggest church in the world, and so all the needs of the orphanage, Mueller didn't have to say anything about them because Spurgeon did. They don't say that in the book. So this idea that Spurgeon never told, or I mean, you know, he never told anybody, it just stuff showed up at the door. Well, yeah, you're down the street from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, which has a few resources, and they love what you're doing, you see? So, yeah, it's and you got to get mentally over the idea that it's not trusting God, and you have to put it into the context of, okay, Lord, This is an opportunity to participate in what God's going to do through us. Finances are a part of it. And then what I do in Philippians 4:17, Paul says, you guys gave money for me, for my ministry, more than once. And he says, I'm not saying this because I want more of your money. He says, I'm saying this because of the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, Paul's mentality was, you give financially to what God's doing around the world, God's keeping score. He's keeping track of what you give to expand his kingdom. So when you give to a missionary, fruit is abounding to your account with God. So it matters to God. And you're given the opportunity. And, you know, it's the old Esther 4:14. You know, who knows? For such a time as this. You know, God's going to deliver his people. Esther, do you want to get on board? If you don't get on board, it's okay. God's going to deliver his people through some other way. You're the loser. So get on board, ride the bus, knowing where God's going, or sit there like a bump on a log and blow the opportunity. Keep your account the same with God. Yes?
How do you recommend sort of keeping missionaries either directly support or at your church in the forefront of your mind if you're a business guy at home?
Good questions.
You know, yeah.
Yeah, there's practical thing, you know, with technology now, you know, you can subscribe to their blogs if they write blogs, certainly get on their update list, and this is where it's like gets out of technology, but pictures, like seriously, like pictures, people that I know that love missionaries, they'll take pictures of missionaries on the bathroom mirror. If you put them on the fridge, they're there with all the other stuff that the kids do and all that stuff your wife puts on there. But, you know, take the picture of a missionary, put it on the bathroom mirror, put it in the car. When I went to the field, one of the things that I did was I got a bunch of Filipino coins. I had a team, about 40-person sending team. I got a bunch of Filipino coins. I had a guy drill holes in them, and I gave them to him, and they put them under keychains. And so I said, every time you put your car, you get your car keys out now, and you see that peso on your keychain, would you pray for us? And now, 20 years later, I still have people from our team say, Jeff, I still got that peso on my keychain. So anything practically that can provoke you to think and pray for them, you know, but it can be with, you know, technology, it can be a you know, you can set it into your calendar beeper thing, you know, whatever. Yeah, and just walk alertly to the fact that there's brothers and sisters, you know, whoever it is you know and love. What's their day going to be like today, Lord? Would you just bless them? Would you give them patience? Would you, you know, whatever it is they're going through. And all of a sudden it'll bring you in where like you're really like touching the world, you know? So, yeah, I don't know. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, one more. Well, the simplest way to do it is do it yourself. Yeah. I mean, I'm wired that way. So when I started to really get a heart for missions, I read every missionary. I read Richardson's book, you know, 20, 30 years ago. I just, God put it on my heart. I started to read the scripture. I started praying for missionaries. I read missionary biographies. And if God's really gripped your heart, then when the people I served in Sunday school alongside, we taught second graders together. You know, it's like, well, what do I talk about? Well, man, I read this book this week about Hudson Taylor, you know. And it's just, when God's grabbed your heart, it'll resonate outwards. Other people will catch it. And then, you know, no pastor I know would ever say, don't start a missions prayer meeting. But you don't have to have an initial in the bulletin. Just go around to, you know, people you know, fellow servants in the church, and say, hey, you know what? I know service is at 9 o'clock on Sunday. I really want to start praying for missionaries. Can you meet me in the parking lot at 8:15? And we'll pray, start praying for missionaries. And you'll find that one person sold out will infect other people. And don't get frustrated if they don't get, you know, if you're not effective, because now you're kind of getting a taste of what a missionary goes through. All right? All right. Father, thank you for the day today. Thank you for this group. Thank you for loving us enough to give us these truths about missionaries, about ourselves, and how we can participate in bringing your glory to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.